Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And so open up to 1 Peter. And we're going to go ahead and pray because I'm not going to read scripture right away because we're going to talk about the context behind this book for a few minutes before we kind of dive into what Peter started writing. So let's pray. God, we are aware that you are in control of all things, that you love us, and you give us brains to make decisions, but God, we know that you are leading us, and so I pray that we would not let this morning, as we read this scripture, that we wouldn't let our brains override what your Spirit's telling us. May we be plugged into what you're saying. May we hear the truth of the gospel. May we understand that some of it's a mystery. And may we be willing to confidently say, like Paul, I'm seeing now, but I'm only seeing it very dimly, knowing that one day the cloud will be removed and the mystery will be revealed. And we anticipate that day. We look forward to it. But God, in the meantime, you put us in a place. And so may we be people who understand and who hear and who are led by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter, as you could probably imagine by the title, was written by a guy named Peter. The interesting thing about this guy is he's a guy whose life was changed by Jesus. And as it was said this morning, I don't even remember now what we were talking about, but oh, I do. James was telling me about a guy and this miracle kind of that happened in his life where he fell and was pronounced dead, and his mother prayed over him 3 times, and he came back, right? Amen. And James said he always tells that story, and I said, I would too, you know? And I said, but the interesting thing is, as you read the Gospels, you know, Paul wrote a bunch of letters. Peter wrote a few. John wrote a few. And they tell the same story over and over and over because it impacted their life so much, what Jesus did. And so that's what Peter's doing. He's going to tell the same story. In fact, in the 5 chapters of 1 Peter, I sent out in the email, and so I did it on Thursday, so you may not have done it yet. But one thing I want to encourage us to do, there's only 5 chapters, and it's not that long. In fact, if you take 1 chapter a day, it'll take you like 5 or 10 minutes each day. Monday through Friday, you can read all of 1 Peter. I'd love for us to do that every single week that we're doing this, just get it into our brain, like what Peter's telling the church and what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter. But having said that, he tells the same story during those 5 chapters over and over and over, and he frames it around the context that he's dealing with. Like he may be talking to his church about a certain issue, or they may be dealing with persecution, and he's speaking the truth of the gospel to it, but it's the same thing over and over and over. And if you remember who Peter was, let's keep it at the forefront of our mind as we read this, because Peter was the guy that wasn't good enough to make it in. The young Jewish boys and girls were taught, they all learned the same thing up to a certain age, and if you were smart enough, then you continued on with a certain rabbi. So when you read Paul's story, when he talks about this guy named Gamaliel, and that he was trained by Gamaliel, that was Paul being smart enough to make it to the next step, and so then he trained under a rabbi to become a rabbi. And if you weren't smart enough, if you couldn't grasp it, if you didn't do it, and if you want to know, like it was early, it was like by age like 8, I think, they had to have the first 5 books of our Bible memorized. Most of us can't give like a memory verse for every year we've been a Christian, like just one memory verse. They were supposed to memorize the entire first 5 books of the Bible. And if you know anything about that, like Leviticus and Numbers are absolutely boring. During parts, I mean, there's really interesting things in it, but during parts, it's like, man. But that was their task. And if you were smart enough, you did that, and there were other things, then you got to go on. Because you got to remember, we were in a bit of an oral society, even though there was written language at this point when Jesus started and Peter and Paul and all of them are learning. Like, we're writing things down now, but a lot of it's still oral because a lot of people aren't literate. And that's why they had to. But it was these little boys who were smart enough who then learned to read and to write. And so Peter didn't make it. What did Peter do? He was a fisherman, right? So that's what happened. Those little boys and girls who didn't, then they went back into the family business, still worshiped and did what they were supposed to do as good Jewish boys and girls, but they just went and worked. And Peter was one of the dumb ones, right? Like, he was the one who didn't make it. But then what happened is Jesus was walking along. Jesus, a rabbi, all right, was walking along. What did he ask Peter to do? Come follow me. He was including him in when everybody else had excluded him out. And so that was one of Peter's identities. But then as he's walking along, all of us know to some degree, now you may have been excluded by groups you wish you had been included by and whatever, but all of us know kind of what it's like. It's to some level within some group of people to be with a group of people, but then be one of the ones who are really on the inside, who really knew, like you were at a job and you knew all kind of the inside moves before anybody else did, or in your family, you knew when, you know, whatever was happening. Like, I was the kid who just, I never knew anything till like after the fact. Like, even now, they're like, we told you, didn't we? I'm like, no, you didn't. Or, you know, they could have told me, I just wasn't paying attention. That's very possible. But they do, like, my sisters kind of know some, and that does not bother me. But we all know, like, in places where we kind of want to be included, like, what that's like. And Peter's here in this group, and now Jesus is pulling Peter, and then the brothers, James and John, like, together. And so he's in this group of 12, but he's one of these guys who, and so that's like all this good stuff, right? But then Peter's also he confessed and realized and announced who Jesus was first, as far as we know, of his disciples. He said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus called him blessed and said he was going to build his church on the person and work of what Peter did. And we know from history, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later, but Peter then became like the Bishop of Rome. And now we still have a sect of Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church, who their Pope, they see as still a spiritual descendant of Peter. So that's Peter. But this is also Peter that Jesus called the devil, right? He said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have your mind on the things of God. He's also the one that denied Jesus. One of the closest ones, one of the inner circle, is the one that denied Jesus three times on the night that Jesus was, we say betrayed, because we know what it was. Judas betrayed Jesus to the guards, to the authorities, but then Peter denied Jesus, which was a betrayal in and of itself. The entire Jewish congregation who didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah betrayed him, because here he was, their promised Messiah, the one they had been waiting on. And so this is also who Peter is. He was the one whose mouth would go and his passion would go in front of his brain, right? And I've done that a lot in my life. I won't tell you stories because we are trying to be a little shorter, but I have some stories that are interesting and funny about how my passion and my heart got ahead of my brain. And so that's who Peter is. But Peter's also a guy who was restored by Jesus. And at the end of John that we read the last couple of weeks, we've read a number of times over the last few months, Jesus asked him, you know, do you love me? And he said, feed my sheep. You know, he kept saying that to restore Peter from this guy who'd betrayed Jesus to this guy. And now he can't tell anything but that story. Like, that's the story he tells over and over and over again. If you come here sometimes, you think I preach the same sermon over and over again. I do. Because how are we ever going to get outside of the fact that we're called to be disciples and that Jesus wants us to live for him? I mean, there's not a whole lot. I mean, and that speaks to your relationships and your marriage and how you raise your kids. And so, you know, I don't feel yet compelled to do a series just on how to raise your kids or how to be a good husband or wife, because I think the gospel speaks into that. But if you have some questions, I'd be happy to answer. I just, you know, right now, God may change that. But so far, this is where we're at. And all of it speaks to how it is we live our lives and we do it. And so we tell the same story over and over and over again. And in your life, it wouldn't be a bad thing if people feel like they hear the same thing from you, because the same thing has changed you that changed Peter, the Spirit of God. And so this is who Peter is. So he may not have actually, if you ever hear people like arguing about Peter actually wrote it, he may not have, truthfully, like physically penned it. Well, what more than likely happened if Peter didn't actually write with his own hands was he dictated it to somebody, okay? And so you kind of, if you get too far into the Christian academia, they go way overboard. It's honestly, I've gotten into it, and they just, you know, it's like, okay. But they all agree that Peter was the eyewitness to the writer of this, if nothing else. Just like the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, Peter was the eyewitness. Same thing here. And so Peter may not have actually physically written it out with his hands, but he was the dictator of this. And he was thought to be, during the time that this was written, the Bishop of Rome. So at this point, there is a conglomerate of house churches there, and Peter's kind of the one that they're looking to for kind of instruction and encouragement and constant kind of. And so that's what it is. Now, the next question as we look at this book is, who was he writing it to? Because that has a play in how he writes it. And so he's writing to these churches in Asia Minor, and he lists them out. And when we read here in a second, we're going to see the names of those churches. The interesting thing about those churches is they were all had different cultures and spoke different languages and had different kind of rhythms of their life. But Peter's gospel and Peter's message is singular, okay? He's not writing one letter to each one of them because it's holistic. And because of that, we can look back, and this is the reason it's canonized, the reason it's in our Bible, is that it speaks to all of us, okay? It's not just to them, but he is writing directly to them for a specific reason, and so we can extract that out and kind of apply it to our lives. But what they were going through was a tad bit different. Peter's writing to churches in exile. Now, the way that the series, we're calling it Beautiful Contrast, because what's happening is Peter is writing a message and a truth to these folks that they don't necessarily play out in their everyday life. Like, they don't look at their life and see freedom. In fact, they see, like, we're one of the conquered people in wherever we're at. We're one of the people who don't fit in. In fact, the Christians weren't accepted. It wasn't until about 350 years later that Constantine's life was transformed by Jesus and then made it the official religion of Rome. But we're still, like, longer than the U.S. has existed as a country, that far out removed from it being, like, a norm. Like, so they were kind of persecuted, and the degree of persecution is disagreed upon. Some people think it was more of a social persecution of just not being accepted and being made fun of and whatever, and that's kind of more what we would understand here in the U.S. Some people think, no, this could have actually been a physical persecution like what happened earlier under Nero. We have a different emperor now, but none of them really liked Christianity, but some of them weren't quite as violent towards it as others. And so the name of the emperor escapes me. I'll remember it by next week. May even remember it before we leave here today. And so he's writing these Christians in exile, but it applies to us, and it applied to them because the point he's getting at is this is not where your citizenship lies. We are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of a different world. Our king is not the emperor. Our king is Jesus. And so what we're being called to looks different than what our friends and family who don't believe may be living, and it contrasts. But it's a beautiful contrast because it's what the Holy Spirit is calling us into, and Peter is having to remind him of that. And we all have to be reminded of that because it kicks back in our face when we realize, like, okay, everybody else gets to react and act and react in this certain way, and Jesus is calling us up to a different place. Like, it is frustrating because we just want to be able to just, you know, blurt out whatever we want like everybody else does, right? When something happens in social media that we don't agree with and God's telling us to love our enemies and to pray for the people who persecute us and to do all this kindness, and all we see on our social media feeds is other people just blurting out whatever it is they want to blurt out, and God's calling us to a different place, like, we have to remember it's a contrast because this isn't our residency. We don't reside here. Our home is somewhere else. And so that's why he was writing it, to encourage them, to give them instruction and to encourage them because they are finding themselves in this tension. And it applies thousands of years later because we are still in this tension, right? It is when we can see clearly and the mystery is removed and we're in the presence of Jesus and God has fully restored all things that we will finally feel at home. I think it was C.S. Lewis who wrote the quote that I'm going to jack it out of context, so I won't call it a quote. I'll paraphrase what C.S. Lewis said, but it's something to effect of, you know, if we're living in this world and we never feel at peace and never feel at home, the natural conclusion is that our home is somewhere else, and that is kind of what what Peter's getting to. And so that is the context of this book. And so we're going to get in, and we're only going to go six verses, and depending, we may even go less because of the way it breaks itself down. But we'll start at the beginning, and we'll read the first seven verses. I think I said six. We'll read the first seven. It starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded. I made that a period. It should have been a comma. I'll start over. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of which greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that's the very first part of Peter's letter. And there's a few things that we want to pull out of that. As we read in the beginning, it is a letter, so he has his address at the beginning, like this is who it's from. And who he's writing to, God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. The first thing that we notice of who he's writing to are these exiles. Now, spiritually speaking, we just went through the fact that he's writing to people who are constantly in exile because we are not yet home. But actually, in their day and time, they were exiles. They were people who were scattered. And I love bringing this point up. Peter writes it in his letters, and Paul writes in his letters, and it gives us ample opportunity to continually remind us that what men meant for bad, God used for good. Men meant to persecute people, and it made them scatter. What did God do? He allowed the gospel to go with them. And so the gospel scattered. And so what happened is it didn't kill the gospel. It was new opportunities for new house churches to start wherever they went, which is a beautiful thing. We oftentimes, we're worried about who we vote on, right? And we're worried about what our government officials will do. And I think Peter speaks brilliantly to that because he's saying your residency lies somewhere else and God's ultimately in control. So if something else were to happen, that's okay. Do you trust that God is bigger than whatever that is? Yeah. I mean, hopefully we do. Hopefully I'm not in the minority here, like have doubts sometimes and we're like, oh man, this does not feel right. Like this is scary. This is nervous, this is whatever. But ultimately, like, can we trust that Jesus is bigger than that? And I think these folks would say yes. They lived through trials, and some of them didn't make it out. And this is not an if you're wondering, like, if a certain person gets elected, you know, then we're all doomed or whatever, I would encourage you. I've said this before, but I encourage you. Go subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs, because you'll read stories every month of men and women who live in places where they don't have the freedoms that we enjoy. So if you're scared that's going to be taken away and you want to, but they don't say, pray that the persecution will stop. You know, even as they're telling their story, they're always praying that God will help them be strong through the persecution, which is what Peter's talking about, and we'll talk about later. So like in verse 6, we'll talk about it. But that's the encouragement, is Peter's saying, you're exiles. And the thing that we can realize through that is because of their exilic nature, Because they were scattered, the gospel went with them. And so what men intended for something bad, God used for good. For other references to that, along with 1 Peter, is you can go to Daniel and read about what happened in that in the Babylonian exile and what God, what man intended for bad. God, read the story of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a beautiful picture of God saying, no, you're not in control, even though you think you're in control. And sometimes, even though whoever you vote for, if they win, they're not in control, even though you think they were in control. Like, it's not. And do we believe that God is that big? And sometimes that is hard. And I think that's why God gives us a community, because we can speak truth to each other and say, no, 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 remember, God is so much bigger than that. Your family member is experiencing unbelievably hard times through because of cancer or loss of a loved one or just turmoil because of children or an estranged family member. And sometimes we get lost in that. And what we need is friends and family around us to love us and hear us out and listen to us, but also be able to speak in that and say, no, I know this hurts and it stinks and we're going to pray for you and pray that God gives you peace. But God's bigger than that. This is not what's going to control what happens. God is. And so we have to constantly remember that. The second thing that I love about this, and this is probably why I'm not going to be able to go past the first two verses, is because I think this is a huge part of who Paul's writing to. Some of your Bibles, depending on the version you're using or reading, may say the word elect, and that's caused lots of confusion in the church, okay? And we're not going to go down that road. One day we will. I have my own thoughts on that. That is one of those mysteries. That's one of those places where you read one thing and then you read another and then you're going to figure out, okay, how does this reconcile? And I have my thoughts. They're not necessarily the right ones. They're just the ones that, as I read, like it's what, same with women in ministry. Like you can read places where it says one thing and then you go to another place and you're like, yeah, but how does this reconcile? And I have a theory, I have a thought, but you got to wrestle with that. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians, work out your faith in fear and trembling. And just as a side note, one of the contexts that people will do when they're studying the Bible, especially scholars and people who want to ask those questions, is how does this square with the rest of what's happening? You know, there was stuff in the old covenant and now we're in the new covenant. Well, maybe there's a reason. If both things happen in the same time frame, okay, how does this square, you know, with the message and work of Jesus Christ, with the rest of the context of the Bible? And that kind of helps the cloud remove a little bit when we're looking at, okay, was Paul or Peter or John or whoever it was writing to a specific church about a specific thing that was going on there, or is this a general broad brushing stroke for everybody? James has a really good observation on the women-men thing, and I'll let him share that with you sometime. Talking about your aunt. Yeah. So, I just threw him under the bus. Now he's going to get all kinds of questions. It's james@mosaiceasily.org. I'm just kidding. But I'm just going to read that section where some of your Bibles may say elect. Mine doesn't. It says chosen. But he lists out who he's writing to. And then he said, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And the one thing that I really want to pull out of there, because it speaks to our identity of who we are, is chosen. It's not forced on you. It's chosen. I currently have two, and I'm soon to have three kids. Two of them we intentionally brought into this world, but we didn't choose them, right? One of those guys, my oldest one, like I can look at him when he's 16 and say, I chose you. Like, nobody just dropped you in my lap and said, here, this is the kid you're stuck with because of choices you made, you know, when you were younger. It's like, no, I went down and I chose you. And that's the picture. And in fact, when Paul writes in Ephesians, he uses the word adoption. And to me, I love that. Because that's a picture not of we're just forced on God because he created us. He chose us. Paul says before the creation of the world, we were chosen. That's a beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. We aren't people that Jesus just has to deal with. It's like, man, I created these people, but I didn't know they were going to do this. I didn't know they were going to turn out like this. I didn't know this one was going to be obnoxious. I didn't know Ben was going to be as obnoxious as he is. I'm just kidding. Some days. But he chose us. He said, I knew exactly what was going on in their life, how they were going to be. I knew exactly that they were going to fall and they were going to need me. I chose them. And so when you're feeling that little tinge that you're not worth it, or as we talk about what it is to be a disciple every day, and that's not going to end now that we've kind of ended that series, like that's the story of the gospel. In fact, this evening I'm having lunch with we do meals differently at my house. This evening, Natalie and I and my boys are having dinner with two young girls who go to Clemson. And one of them grew up in the church that I came from and was in my youth group, and I helped kind of mentor and disciple and whatever. The other one didn't know Jesus at the beginning of the last school year. And the one who did didn't do anything different, just lived her life with her. They went to whatever college kids do, you know, probably parties. They went to events. I know they were, you know, she would take her. She got involved in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and so she'd invite her friend. They got to eat. Like, they just do whatever college kids do. And then in the spring, I meet with them, and the other one tells me, I didn't know she wasn't a Christian. I just thought she was. They come here and help with the kids, and that's how I met her. Like, we'd pay them sometimes when we didn't have enough volunteers to keep the nursery, and I just met her that way. And had no clue. And I'm sitting down with him. I'm talking to him about, like, hey, let's start a missional community of students in Clemson next summer and blah, blah, blah. And then I realized, like, I don't know this girl's story. And so I asked her, I said, are you a Christian? She's like, yeah, but it's new. And I'm like, oh, okay, cool. And she's like, real new. I'm like, how new? And she's like, 2 days ago, you know? And it shifted, not because anything happened. Like, she didn't go to a Billy Graham crusade. She lived with a girl who knew Jesus. And that girl didn't do anything special but live her life and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is live our life every day with gospel intentionality. And so that's what happened. And so that's what we're called to do. But when you hear that message, you're like, yeah, but I've blown it. they don't know what I've done. I put on a smile at church on Sunday, but they don't really know what I've done. I want you to go back 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and read. I'm pointing to this paper, but it's not on this paper. It's in this Bible. And read that you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, meaning he knew. He's not surprised. He knew, and he still chose you. But what did he choose us to? He chose us to obedience. He chose us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God made us holy, not because of anything we did, but because of the Spirit of God. And so you are chosen, and now you're seen as perfect, not because you lived perfect, but because the Spirit of God. And you're chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ, sprinkled with his blood. And that's when it comes, the obedience part comes to the place where we are called to a different place. We're not called to live like everybody else. Being obedient to Jesus doesn't allow for that. It would be more comfortable, for sure. But Jesus calls us to a different place. And if you don't believe that, go read the Beatitudes. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. You're called to a different place in holiness when it comes to giving. Matthew 5:42 through 45. I mean, Matthew 5:38 through 42, he says, turn the other cheek when you're hit, walk another mile when you're forced to go one, give when someone's trying to take from you, and then he says, and if someone wants to borrow from you, give. And if someone asks of you, give. And I've had people say, well, that's because he knows they're going to give him back. He's just in the same breath talking about people who hit and forced and trying to steal. And he says, and go even beyond that and give. That don't ever feel comfortable, ever. And so Jesus calls us to a different place. And so with that, we are going to kind of wrap this up and be called to the table, because this table that we worship at every Sunday, that we get to come and celebrate this meal is a place where Jesus calls us to remember the fact that we are, well, our residency resides somewhere else. Our king is not last name Obama, Trump, or Clinton, right? Or Johnson. We'll give the libertarians, you know, they got a candidate in there too, right? But it's Jesus. Our king is Jesus. And our king doesn't talk about how I can gain power, because our king has power. So he's not worried about it, right? He's not fighting for it. Our king's not trying to tell us to be good citizens. Our king's saying, I was good for you. Because you can't be good citizens. You don't have it in you. But I did it for you. And now the Spirit can see me instead of you. And I knew everything you're going to do, and I chose you. And that's very different than what we get in our media today and with our leaders. And it's because our leaders don't lead us. I mean, we follow them, and Peter speaks later on in 1 Peter, we'll talk about. He speaks to being obedient to the emperor and respecting the emperor, because, you know, like, this ain't it for me. And that's our encouragement. Like, this isn't it. If life is hard, that's okay, because this isn't it. If life is good, thank Jesus. This isn't it. It may get harder at some point, but ultimately, we're going to live with Jesus. It's going to be amazing. And I don't know what that looks like. But I do know that we have this promise that death goes away, that he perfects and makes all things new. And so that's where we get to reside. And so this morning, as you come up here, I want you to come up here with the thought on your brain of all that you've done, Jesus chose you. And if you don't know that this morning, I would love a chance to share that with you further. Jesus chose you. Jesus wants you. Jesus lived the perfect life so that when God looked at you, he didn't see all the bad things you did, but he sees the perfection of Jesus. And that's the beauty, and that's the truth, and that's the goodness of the gospel. So let's pray. God, we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to read in Peter the truth of the gospel, the truth of where you're calling us, who you've called us to be, and the words you speak over us, that we're chosen. Help us to believe that. God, would you give us a boldness this morning to believe that what you've done for us is good enough? We don't have to do anything more. We can just live in your presence. But we also weren't called to not do anything. You called us to obedience. So would you allow us to hear the voice of your Spirit so that we may follow. God, would you move our hearts this morning? Come, Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.